1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to see the conclusion of the whole matter here. So then we've looked through this letter, and this letter is so powerful, and this letter is so applicable. Though it's written to a pastor and it's one of the pastoral epistles, we as New Testament believers, there's something for us. There's something for each and every one of us. And the theme of this book that God gave me, as we know, was to know your role in the body of Christ, to know your role as to how God wants to use us, because God uses each of us differently, and he's gifted each of us differently, and he's given us different abilities and different levels of ability if we will just allow him to use us and to work in and through us. And so, you know, we each play a very crucial role. And I just want to read a passage to you. You don't have to turn there unless you want to, but it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we see the Apostle Paul speaking to a church that was in a big mess, and they were dealing with some things, and they weren't doing things correctly here. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, I'm just going to read it really quick. And it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So church, we are the body of Christ. We are members in particular, we are individuals, but yet we are one body. And we are to work together as one body. We can't forget that. "For as by one Spirit," in verse 13, "for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not of the hand, am I not of the body?' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would the smelling?" Verse 18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, were one body, but now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again to the head, to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, and having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, but there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." And verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So church, before we get rolling here, to know our role is to know that we are a member of the body of Christ, okay? Yes, there's so much more that goes with that. But first and foremost, you have to be a member of the body of Christ. Because if you're not, man, you're not connected. And you're not part of the body of Christ. And once you become a part of the body of Christ, God will use you. If we're just willing to do that, right? I am super excited about the children's ministry getting ready to rock and roll. Why? Because we get to teach our lambs, but we get to exercise, right? People have said, I want to feed the lambs. I want to use the gifts that God has given me. I want to be able to give out what I'm getting in. And maybe there's some people here today that are like, you know what? I don't really want to do that. And though you have the ability, but you're quenching the spirit. We need to be working together as one body to accomplish God's mission, is to glorify him and to reproduce worshipers. Because if we're not going to do it with our youngins, we're not going to do it with old people either. So remember that. So this is what we were created to do. We were created to glorify him by multiplying. We are one. Church, we are one body, striving together, suffering together, being victorious together. It says when one member is struggling, we're all struggling, okay? But when one sees victory, we all see victory. But we have to be in tune. So as we draw to the end of this study in our text today in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to see a final charge. This is Paul's final charge here to the young pastor there in Ephesus. So we're going to read the conclusion of this, and this should be two messages, and I know that, but it would be hard to break this up and miss a month worth of, we'd have to recap for a month, and then we would be the end of summer before we finish this. So we're going to finish this today, and maybe I'll revisit it again late at a later time. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppressions of science falsely so called, with which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." So Father God, we pray today that as we wrap up this letter, this book that we have in the New Testament of the preserved Word of God, God, I pray today that you would bring it to life. God, you would energize us, you would equip us, Father, instruct us where we need correction. And God, guide us into the direction that you want us to go with this. God, I pray today that your word would not fall to the ground. God, that it would penetrate our hearts. God, it would change us from the inside out. And Father, not from the outside in. So God, I pray today, maybe today somebody is not part of the body. They're just wandering around, trying to be part of the body, but they're not. And God, you've made a way. And God, you're not sending people to hell. You've made a way for them to escape from hell. And God, you're a good God, and you desire for all men to repent, and that not any man should perish. So God, we thank you for this day and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the final charge for Timothy here is to charge the people, right? Paul charges Timothy in many things, and he instructs him and encourages him in many things, but he says here, charge them, right? So he's instructing Timothy to use his authority in the local New Testament church. He's saying, hey, listen up. I need you to charge these people that are rich in the world. And there was obviously some issues with wealth, being an idol or something in the lives of the people in Ephesus, or Paul would not continually talk about this. There might have been several rich folks, and actually the area of Ephesus was a rich area. So there was some issues with people idolizing their wealth, either it be their land or their money or whatever, their livestock, whatever it was. There were some rich people here, and they were idolizing what they had received, what they had gathered into their bank accounts or into their lives. There's nothing wrong with being rich. In fact, you know, I would be okay with being rich, I think. It'd be okay. But there's a great danger. There's a great danger from being rich. And like I stated a few weeks back, oftentimes those that are rich become consumed by their money or their possessions. And the problem is not the fact of being rich or having money or having stuff. The problem is the love of it. Being conformed by it. You know, God is full of grace and love and can change anyone's heart. But as we looked a few weeks back, we've seen the rich young ruler. And how Christ told him, he said, hey, how can I have eternal life? And Christ says, hey, go sell all that you have. Go get rid of everything you have and give it to the poor. Then you can follow me. That guy's heart was broken because he loved his stuff so much. He loved his possessions. He loved his fat bank account. He loved all of that stuff so much that he's like, that we have to count the cost. And he's like, man, that's a lot. And I'm not willing to give that up. And that's something that we have to face today. He loved that more than what it was going to be to follow Christ. To walk with Jesus means there's nothing that will come between us. And though, yes, we're going to struggle, and there's going to be things that come into our life, and we're going to give in to temptations, and we're going to fall into the traps of the devil, and we're going to see defeat sometimes, but yet we are so victorious that the defeat doesn't really matter if we remember that Christ gives us victory. So when those things come into our life and the heartache and the heartbreak and the trials and the tribulations, remember, hey, God already told us that we were going to face these things. So to walk with Christ, the Bible says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Not much fits through the eye of a needle. I can't even get thread through the eye of a needle, right? Lick it, it's like, forget it. I'm going to have a hole in whatever it is. Not much goes through that. So to put that in perspective, that's how hard it is for somebody that, and we're not talking about just like rich people as far as money. We're talking about people of the world. So when we share Christ with someone, they have this lifestyle, right? We all had this lifestyle. Some of us got saved at a younger age, praise Jesus. But we had this lifestyle that we had lived up until the point that we met Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that lifestyle is no more. Though it drags into our life because we've made the mess and we have to lay in it sometimes, that is no more. That is the old man. That is the old life. And it's going to be hard. And Jesus says, hey, it's going to be super hard. But my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oftentimes we put things into our life to make us comfortable, and we go buy a beautiful lake home, or we take monthly vacations, or there's nothing wrong with that. You can add into whatever it is that makes you comfortable. But to walk with Jesus means that he is number one in our life. Is it hard? Yes, of course it's hard. In fact, it's harder to follow Christ than it is to not follow him. It's harder to follow Jesus Christ than it is to not. And that's a great evangelism tool, right? Your life's going to be way harder. That's truth, church. If we're out preaching a gospel that says, you're going to have the best life, your life's going to be so easy, you're preaching a false gospel. And we don't do that. Because God's word says, hey, all that who live in godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Your life is going to be hard. Is it worth it? Of course it is. I want us to look at something. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. You can hold your place there, but turn to Colossians chapter 3. Just back up a little bit. If you're missing Tuesday night Bible study, I'm sorry, because you're missing. You're missing some good stuff. And we're rolling through the book of Colossians with Pastor Tom, and something came out of Colossians chapter 3 that really, I'm familiar with Colossians chapter 3, but it really was like, man, this ties together nicely. And we looked at these verses in verses 1 through 3, and I couldn't help but to think of, man, how does this tie with our passage for today? Because in Colossians chapter 3, it begins with the word if, and we talked about that word if, meaning you are a believer. So you're not lost. So if you be then risen, if you be then born again, then you are instructed to do something. We're to be seeking after something. And there's a lot of things that want us to seek after it. But what does the Lord desire for his children to be seeking? It says, if ye be then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on these things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We are to seek those things which are above. We're to be kingdom focused. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 puts it this way. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. But that's the problem, is that we love the things of this world. Why? Because this world is a beautiful place. And God has blessed this place, and he's given us some awesome things. But the problem is, if we love the creation more than we love the Creator, then we're all jacked up. Right? I love to go out and go hunting and fishing and enjoy the outdoors, but if that love becomes more than my love for God, the love of God is not in me. So it's a balance. We're blessed to live in a beautiful place, enjoy beautiful things, but we are to love God, and we have to remember that. God created us for a purpose, and that purpose is not to turn our backs on him and be blinded by the things of this world, but in that 1 John chapter 2, and goes on in verse 17, it says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This beautiful place, some of us think it's beautiful, some of us don't, but this beautiful place that God has allowed us to be a part of for the duration of our lifetime, it's going to burn up. It's going to be gone. It's not going to be no more. But if we are doing the will of God, if we are born again, It's eternal. We are to set our affections on things above, to have set our minds on heaven, set our minds on eternal things. All too often, our minds, at least my own, are my own worst enemy, especially when we have some time to allow our minds to control us. We allow our minds to be filled with garbage. We allow our minds to be filled with the things of this world, and we choose the things of this world more than allowing the Word of God to get into our minds, and we're going somewhere with this, I promise. And oftentimes we find ourselves off in the weeds, and we feel as if nothing can possibly go right. But the fact is that we have put ourselves in the weeds by not spending time with Jesus. And we're like off in left field, and we're like, one day we wake up and we're like, why am I in left field? I play second base. Oh my gosh, I took my eyes off of Christ. And I've been wandering around and I don't even know what I'm doing. Our choices come with results. Oftentimes we like our choices, but we hate the results. If we would be honest with each other, we are faced with choices every single day. And sometimes we choose to do or not do. And then the result comes and we're like, I don't like that result. Well, we chose that result by making the choices that we make. When we choose Christ, actually, when we chose Christ, we had no idea what the result was going to be other than eternal life with Him, right? Our souls are sealed. We're going to heaven. We're going to spend eternity with Him. But we didn't know the results that was going to come from the benefit of having a relationship with the God of this world, or the God of this universe, the God of everything. We had no idea what the result was going to be when He took us out of the muck and the mire and He gave us new life and He said, slapped us on our rear and He said, now, I've called you to more than just spending eternity with Me. You need to get busy with what I've given you now. And there's going to be a great result with our choices. Some will be good and some will be bad, but God is good all the time. So in our passage today, we're going to get rolling. What we see here is to charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, meaning thinking more highly of themselves than they ought, thinking they are better than others because they have some cash or some stuff. And Philippians chapter 2 nails this one right down, and it says this. Some of us are familiar with this. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Believers, we need to stop trusting so much in what we can see and start trusting in what we can't. Our text today says this. It says the word but. It says, but in the living God. Nor trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God. He is true. This is a true statement. And He's alive, and He brings us alive, and He gives us new life. And do we believe that God's love is enough for us, church? Do we believe that He wants the absolute best for us? Do we have faith that He will provide what we need to accomplish what He has before us? Or do we get dragged down by the weight? That weight that so easily besets us, the weight that we cannot and should not carry. And Jesus says, hey, just cast that on Me. I can bear that. You cannot. And some of us are just simply lacking faith, and some of us are not fulfilling the call that God has for us as individuals. And that is affecting many of those that are around you. Some of us waste a lot of God's precious time on things that truly do not matter. Some of us spend too much time on the couch. Some of us spend too much time working. Some of us just let time slip right on by. We are to redeem the time, the Bible says, because the days are evil. We only get a few days. We only get a few moments. Are you trusting in the living God today? Are you trusting in uncertain riches, those that won't last? I want to read you three verses here. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says this. I don't have these written down. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. It says this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Remember that. "But they that are of the after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." That's what's going to happen. Whatever you feed the most is what's going to control you the most. So are you focused on the flesh or are you focused on the Spirit? That's what the question we have. And we need to think correctly, church. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we are to think correctly. It says this, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." That's what we need to be thinking on. Thinking on truth, thinking correctly. And then we need to suffer well, because we will suffer. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says this, in verse 17. It says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." That's what we need to remember. Are we suffering well, church? Are you spiritually focused today? Are you in tune with Christ? Are you walking with Him? Because some of us sometimes are not. But God is full of grace and mercy, and He wants to for us to repent, and He wants us to follow Him, and He wants us to be in tune with Him. And for the sake of our context today, what we need to remember is that some of us are too busy building an earthly kingdom to be able to focus on anything that truly matters. And I'm not saying that us as the church, but the world that we live in today, the people that are surrounding us today, many of them are so focused on building this worldly kingdom that they can't help but be consumed by it. They can't help it. We just watched this movie Friday night, and obviously it was not a true story, but it's called Greenland. Maybe some of you have seen it. And there's this giant asteroid or meteor or something that's coming, and it's going to destroy the Earth. So the government picked and chose certain people that had certain qualities that could help rebuild the Earth. And then they sent them to Greenland to these bunkers to be able to live. And the whole rest of the world's going to die. But they had this plan to rebuild the Earth with these certain people. And here's the thing. It's false. The world is going to pass away. It's going to burn up. And there's no one that's going to withstand that. But it just made me think that that's how the world thinks. Right? Somebody's going to get a hold of the Bible one day and they're going to be like, wow, okay, so the world is coming to an end. It says it right there. And they're going to believe that. And then they're going to be able to start thinking worldly, like, we got to prepare for this because we need to get some people together and we need to get a bunker that's going to withstand this and we're going to be able to rebuild how we want it to be rebuilt. And that's not going to happen. That is not how it's going to lay out. We don't need to be self-focused. Doing what benefits us is all that matters, right? I pray none of us are like this. And that we all have a giving heart. And that we all can give out far more than that we can receive. Verse 17 ends with, "Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." You know, God blesses us far more than any of us deserve. And He gives us more than we could ever ask for. Maybe it's not exactly what we're asking for, but He showers His blessings upon us. And He pours out grace into our lives. And He gives us all that this life. He gives us this life to enjoy. Though He's tasked us, right, to be of good works and to be focused on the kingdom. But He gives us this time to enjoy. And He makes us do nothing. We have free will. And this world that we live in thinks that believers, we're just wasting all of our precious time that we have here on earth by being involved in what God is doing in the lives of the believers in the church. And it's just a big, fat waste of time. Why do you spend so much time at church? Why do you spend so much time investing in souls of men? Why do you invest in the children? Why? It's a waste of time. And that's not a true statement, because it's eternal. That's why. It's going to last. If we're investing God's word into other people, it's going to last. If we're investing God's word into our own life, it's going to last. It's not a waste of time like the world thinks. How much time did you waste before meeting Jesus? That was a waste of time. We cannot get that time back. Now our timeline is much shorter. But yet sometimes we still waste time. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. I'm not going to read that for the sake of time. Write that down. Go read it. So let's move on to verse 18. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. It says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The text carries on out of verse 17 and tells the believer that as we enjoy the things of God, we are to do good, right? You can be rich and still be a believer. It's hard, but it can still happen. But yet, don't love the things. And you need to be doing something about it. Timothy's going to have to instruct some people in the church. Whether they were born again or not, we don't know. But I'm guessing that they were because they're called unto good works. We are rich, church. It don't matter how much money is in your bank account. We are super rich with heavenly blessings, with heavenly rewards. We're called unto good works in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We're called to be light in the dark world, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. We are called to share the truth. John 17, 17 says, to sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We're called to share that truth. We're called to tell people about that so they can be set apart from what's not true. And we're called to do good in Colossians chapter 3, 23 and 24. Why? So we can have treasures in heaven, not to build the treasures upon this earth. Are you storing up treasures in heaven today, church? Are you kingdom focused and the rewards that can come with that? Are you worldly focused and storing up treasures here on earth? And we could get into that stuff's just going to rust and burn up and it's going to rot away. I'd be lying if I told you I didn't struggle with this from time to time. But God, we need to remember that. But God is faithful. And his word is true. And it brings me right back to where I belong when I wander. And are you ready to distribute? It says ready to distribute. Maybe you are ready to not ready to distribute spiritual things because you have not grown. And so we need to grow and we need to be busy about that. And yes, this is a year of growth. And that you're going to hear that throughout the whole entire year as we grow. Some of us are going to be left behind. Because some of us are going to grow far more than the rest. But here's the thing. We're the body of Christ. When one member suffers, we all suffer, right? We need to come together and rally together so we can grow together, so that we can be ready to distribute, so that we can be ready to get God's word out of the barn, so we can get ready to get it out to the people that are lost and dying and going to hell. We as individuals, as the body, we need deep roots, roots that cannot be pulled out. Roots that God grows, roots that like a giant oak tree that dig down into the ground so that when the wind blows, it doesn't blow it over. It goes on in our text to say willing to communicate. The word communicate here is a Greek word that's it's koinonos, meaning a sharer. Not like we think of the word communicate like I'm communicating to you right now. This word communicate here, from the root word of the Greek word, it means to be a sharer. Words that are used in the King James Bible like this are partaker, partner, fellowship, companion. So in the text of today's passage, we see those that are rich in the world. Can God use that? Yes, he can use that. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves for us to share what he shares with us, what he has given us, but he loves far more for us to share his word, okay? To share what he's preserved for us. Yes, we should be a cheerful giver. We should open up our wallet and give money to those that need it. Yes, that's true, but God is far more focused on us sharing his word. His desire for us is to reproduce from his word. And we share this by communicating it. That's how that happens. That's how that goes hand in hand. By speaking it, by giving it out. And in verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may hold on eternal life. That all internal investments, they'll stand the test of time. If you're storing up eternal, it will carry on. And we need that firm foundation. We need this because the days are evil and it's only going to get worse as the days go on. Our eternity in heaven awaits us, so we are to get busy now. We are to be about the Father's business. We need to be laying up treasures in heaven, and we need to be focused on that, which will build our foundation. Yes, Christ is our rock in which we stand, and yes, He is the firm foundation. But what are we doing to try and destroy that, or what are we trying to do to try to build upon that? What are we doing? How are we laying hold on eternal life? How are we drawing closer to the end, finishing our race well? And to wrap this book up with Paul's closing, it says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And I'm not going to have time to completely expound on what Paul is wrapping up here, but Paul wraps this up with two verses here. You know, Paul's been wrapping this up for like two chapters because that's how Paul does that. Finally. But he says here, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. You should enter your name in that, right? You should say, God's telling me I need to keep that which is committed to my trust. Because God has entrusted us with His word. He's entrusted us with the precious words that He's preserved for us for so long. And He's entrusted us knowing that our flesh dwelleth no good thing. But He's entrusted that we will walk in the Spirit, so that we will communicate in the Spirit, so that we will distribute in the Spirit, so that we will keep what is committed unto us to distribute it out to the world. And then he tells him to avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Just avoid those people. When you see someone that is going to be a problem, it's sometimes better to just mark them and avoid them. It is. And then to try to engage in a battle. Oftentimes our flesh wants to engage, right? We want to this is a good fight. I want to get involved in this. It's better to mark and avoid and just avoid them. Just avoid that garbage that's going to distract us from God's mission, because that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to use people. He wants to use things to get us to be so consumed and conformed to this world that we cannot see what's going on, so that we can't keep that which is committed to thy trust, because we've allowed these things that we're supposed to be avoiding to get into our life. That's the problem. We can't lose sight on the truth. Do you know your role in the body? Maybe you don't because you're not prepared. Do you trust God enough for Him to qualify you instead of you trying to qualify yourself? Are you willing to be sold out for Him, to be used by Him despite yourself, despite your circumstances, despite your flaws? Do you know that God does not see those? God does not see our flaws because we've been made new. We see our flaws. We see that whatever it is that is visible to us, but God sees our heart. God sees what's on the inside. He wants that. He doesn't care how you dress, how you talk. Well, He does care how you communicate, but He doesn't really care about that. He wants to know, how's your heart? How is that looking? What are you doing with your time? How are you fulfilling your call? How are you fulfilling your role in the body? Don't be like verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Don't be that. I've met many people, right? That's, I'm a Christian. Their life, though, sure doesn't look like it. I'm a Christian. But their life looks like the world. And it's because they've never separated that. They've never placed their faith and trust in Jesus and said, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And I believe who Jesus is, and I believe that He is the Son of God, that He died and rose and was buried and rose again the third day. I believe that. That's never happened. We profess, because it's easy to talk. Some of us like to talk a lot. But some of us have never made the choice. Some of us have never said, you know what? I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus is enough. And all this stuff, I don't care about this stuff. I don't care about this world. I care about my Jesus. I care about having a relationship with Him. And I care about investing in that for the rest of my life. And I care about telling people about Him for the rest of my life. And I don't want to err from the faith. I don't want to be that person. Maybe today somebody here is that person. And we're wrapping this up because we just have to. But maybe today some of us are erring from the faith. Maybe some of us today are just confused. Maybe some of us today are just wandering around in the weeds. And we don't know why. And we can't figure things out. But yet we're stubborn, right? I'm stubborn. Some of you know me and you know I'm stubborn. But God is enough. And He has a desire to see us succeed in the mission that He has set before us. He has a desire to see victory in our lives. He's instilled victory in us as Christ, the living God, the Holy Spirit of God is indwelt in us, right? Yes, God is sitting on the right hand of God, or Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God, but He's also, man, He's right here. Maybe today you just need to learn to rely on the Spirit. Maybe today you need to just trust God. Maybe today there's some things that need to change in your life and you don't know how. Cry out to God. Allow Him to show you. Allow Him to reveal those things to you because He wants to. He desires that in your life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for